chapter 6 last week, and I told you then that chapter 6 and chapter 7 go together. It just flows. There were no chapters and verses when John wrote this. He's just seeing the vision that God is giving him, and he's seeing these things into the future as the scroll is being opened, and he just writes. Imagine living 2,000 years ago and being whisked, maybe physically, bodily, at least in the spirit, somehow mentally, spiritually, whisked into our day and beyond. Imagine living in a culture that rides camels, horses, wagons, and walks everywhere. And then gets a glimpse of our day. You know, so much of what we take for granted, when that was seen, would have been like looking at witchcraft. Think about it. Walking everywhere you go, maybe riding a camel or a horse. And then you see a world with billions of people in it, and every one of them have a little black box glued to their ear, and they're talking in it. And it talks back. And they ask it questions, and it answers in a woman's pleasant voice. Burn her! She's a witch! I mean, think about it. See, you laugh because you say, oh, preacher, now that's just crazy. Yeah, it really was crazy when John saw it. It really was. We're on the cusp of something now, and we've talked about it before, and I've been blessed to be able to do a lot of interviews on this topic, and this sermon is not about that, but it does tie in with it. We're on the cusp of watching everything begin to come like a flood. Artificial intelligence is scaring the life out of people who invented it because it's squeezing out from under their hands like a chunk of Jell-O. And they don't know how to get it back. It's like toothpaste sprayed all over the cabinet, and let's put it back in the tube. Can't really do that. And so some of the very people who are the pioneers of it, pumping billions of dollars into this technology, are now freaking out. And for the first time in the first generation, that's us, in history, we can now turn to passages that speak of the whole world taking a mark, the whole world knowing something, that the beast and the beast system knows everybody and where everybody is and what everybody's doing and what they're buying and what they're selling. Everybody, and you've got to eventually have a mark, and there's got to be something that can instantaneously record it and know it and catalog it and speak to it and shut your money down if need be, shut your life down if need be, shut your power off if need be, your water off if need be, to bring you in line with the one world order. We're the first generation that's staring in the face of all that it takes to do all of that. And sadly, most of the church is asleep. We're worried about, how can I have my best life now? Your best life is coming if you're under the blood of Jesus. The reason we are here, give the Lord a hand. The reason we are here is to be ambassadors and priests and representatives of that kingdom. We are the Noahs of our day, standing on our arks, which now is the gospel message, and proclaiming to the world even those that laugh in our face. We are the Lots of our day, standing outside our door, looking at the filth that surrounds us in Sodom and Gomorrah, saying to the people of those places, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Yet the Word of God tells us God took care of Noah and his family in the midst of all of that. He took care of Lot and his family in the midst of all of that. And then before he poured out his wrath, which was to come, he lifted Noah and his family up to safety. He sent angels to take Lot and his family out to safety. Then the wrath of God fell. It all lines up with the Word of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It lines up right in the middle of the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and they're asking questions about those days of the last days. Paul has already been caught up to paradise. He's already seen it. He's already been preaching and teaching some of it. John would later be caught up, and he would see what we're getting to read today. But Paul told that church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, look, that day of wrath, when it comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night to those who aren't ready for it, to those who aren't looking for it, to those who are prepared, especially the scoffers and the mockers, especially them. But he goes on to say, but that day will not overtake you like a thief in the night. I mean, he says, because you've not been appointed to God's wrath. In other words, God's working in your life. He's working with you. He's working with the body of believers to help them to see and to know and to understand and prepare their hearts and their minds and their lives so that when that day comes, when we are delivered and the wrath of God falls, we will be able to gather around the throne in the new Jerusalem and sing, praise be to the Lord God Almighty. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I mean, that's just a thumbnail sketch of all of that. But those truths are all through the scriptures. This morning, we're going to hit on a few other truths. Some of it seems mysterious and cryptic, sadly, to most of the church in the world. But if they knew the scriptures, and you're gonna hear this morning, and a lot of you do know, and I'm not talking down to anybody that this is the first time you've ever heard this or really got it. Please understand, I understand how all that works. Those that have been in this church family for decades, you should get it. If not, shame on you. It's not shame on me. Because I have taught it and taught it and taught it and taught it, and most of you know it. But you're going to see and get a refresher this morning of this powerful understanding that's laid right before our eyes. And it's written a little cryptically, but only for those who have not cared to study to show yourself approved, able to accurately handle the Word of God. Mainly so that Satan, without the Holy Spirit and the demonic realm, will not understand the details until it's too late for them. But that also sadly applies to even people of the world. That's why Paul said that day to them, the mockers, the scoffers, those who have spit upon the Word of God. They spit, they curse when they say our names, when they say the name of God. He said that day will come like a thief in the night. They won't even know what hit them. But not you. Not you. Lot and his family were warned before it happened. Angels from heaven told them. Noah, 7 days before the flood came, God told him, get out of the house, get in the ark, 7 days from now. He didn't tell him the hour, but he told him the day. 7 days from now, the heavens will open and the flood will come. Say goodbye to your house. I got something better for you. That's what Paul meant when he said to the church, but in those days will not overtake you like a flood. They will not overtake you by surprise. They will not overtake you like a thief in the night. You are children of the light. So live in the light, walk in the light, and you have not been appointed to suffer God's wrath. Folks, please hear me. God's wrath is coming. I don't set dates. I don't have a clue when that is. It may be in our lifetime. It may be a few generations from now. That's none of my business other than what God's Word says and what I see happening in the world and being able to put two and two together and seeing that things are happening quickly. Artificial intelligence is one of the greatest signs of it happening quickly. It all started with the rebirth of Israel just 73, 4, 5 years ago. Just 2,500 years, there was no Israel. All of a sudden, 5 or 6, 7 prophecies of the Old Testament that claimed there would be in the last days, and you could count it down from there. It happened in our generation, and it's there. And the nations are berserk that it is there. They're plotting against it. They're forming coalitions against it. God's word speaks of it, even names some of the nations in that coalition. 2,600 years ago in the Old Testament, it's all there. We're living in the midst of it. Let me say it again. And sadly, most of the church doesn't even see it. You do, though, and you will. And today, you will see it perhaps deeper than you've ever seen it before. You'll learn a lot this morning, I do believe, and or be reminded of things you've already known, but put in context, it'll hopefully have some freshness to it and some power. But more importantly than learning stuff, which is important, that's why we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved, but more importantly than learning biblical facts so we can win a game of Bible trivia, more importantly than that, is what it means to us and our life today when we walk out of these doors. We'll get to that as well. All right. Remember the scene. I prayed it over you just a moment ago. John's caught up to paradise. He's standing in the throne room of God. He sees billions and billions, 10 times 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 millions. And it says, and that was multiplied by thousands and thousands. Now we're looking at billions and billions of angelic beings, the four living creatures, the 24 elders around the throne. I explained what that meant before. I'm going to hit on it again in a second because it's going to go to something else you're going to see in a moment. But all of that happening in the worship and the praise, the words of their songs, a lot of those words have been turned into modern praise and worship songs. We sing all of them here over time. We sing them right here in this sanctuary. So a lot of the stuff that we sing in here, whether you know it or not, you're actually joining with what the angels sang and recorded as John was standing there in front of them. But the centerpiece of the whole thing, the centerpiece of the whole book of Revelation, and by the word, that book of Revelation is the very last word given to the church to help them to know kind of where they are. This is our light. We're not in the darkness. We're in the light. This is our light. Now, a lot of people approach it and say, this is gobbledygook. This makes no sense. That tells me a few things. Okay. First of all, you have to be born again to even begin to make sense. I'm not judging anybody's salvation on whether they understand Revelation or not. I'm just saying that you, without being born again, you will not understand the book of Revelation. Secondly, you cannot, as you'll see this morning, you cannot understand the book of Revelation. It was written this way on purpose unless you have a pretty good grip on Old Testament truths. You further cannot understand the book of Revelation unless you have a very good grip on New Testament truths out of the mouth of Jesus, out of the mouth of all of the other New Testament writers and speakers, and especially Paul, who wrote half the New Testament and had been caught up to paradise 25 years before John. Then when you get to Revelation, then if you have been a student of the Word, and if one is born again, then it becomes alive and makes sense. Now, there may be somebody here this morning. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. I pray that today is the day. You've never been born again by calling upon Him, repenting of your sin, saying, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. I know you died for me. I know you rose from the grave. I repent and I give my life to you. I understand how strange some of this might sound, but I pray because I know the Lord will do this. He judges by the heart and mind, and only He knows that. He will look into your heart, He will look into your mind, and He will at least bring this message this morning alive by His Holy Spirit so that you will know, you will understand. Does all that make sense? Follow me. John sees all of this, and he sees the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Himself. He takes the scroll, the seven sealed scroll. I told you last week what that was. I'm not going to get into it again this morning, but the Bible tells us, the Old Testament tells us what that scroll was and when it was to be opened. And we're watching it happen right here off the pages of Revelation. And it is. And it's got seven seals. I told you last week, chapter 6 and chapter 7 go together. The first six seals are open there. The eighth seal in our chapters and verses opens in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We'll get to that in a little bit at the near the end of the message here this morning. But right now, those first six seals are extremely important. I told you last week, and I've been hinting to it up through the weeks, I told you I was going to preach from Revelation 1 through Revelation 7, and then that was it in this Sunday morning series. Let me remind you, if you want to hear the whole teaching of the whole book of Revelation, go to my website, carlgallops.com, or our church website, hickorhammockbaptist.org. You'll see the link that says Pastor's Revelation Teachings. They're in podcast, audible format. You can click on it. All 22 chapters have been taught through. There are like 27, 28 sessions of all of that because there's some introductory material. Again, you can't just dive right into Revelation without any introduction and say, what does this mean? It's a crystal ball. Tell me the future. Doesn't work like that. And once you understand those keys of interpretation and you apply yourself to them, then you jump into it. Oh my gosh, it comes alive. But what I emphasized, and I promised that when I got to this message, if you haven't gotten it by now, again, not talking down to you, just saying people, there are people at all different levels of preaching and teaching and reading and studying. But if you haven't gotten it by now, this morning, I pray you have one of those moments. I see it. I get it. But I'm going to go ahead and give something away right now. Explain what I mean by that, and then we'll demonstrate it right off the pages and the words themselves. Chapters 1 through 7, you could literally stop reading after those chapters, and you would have the big picture of the entire book of Revelation. Everything that comes after is extra. But it's powerful extra. It's not absolutely essential, but it is. It just fills it full, and it explains so much. The book of Revelation is not written in a strict chronological fashion. I have taught this. I have said this. So many scholars see it and speak of it, and it's not that they agree with me. It's that I agree with them. And they've been writing for hundreds of years. The modern church has pretty much done away with it. In the late 1800s, the early 1900s, a whole system and series of teaching of Revelation. I call it Darbyism because you can look it up on the internet later and go look at John Darby and how all that started. A little girl had a vision in Europe of the last days, and she came up with a whole scenario of what she thought God showed her about the last days, and they put her in the pulpit, and whatever she said, they all believed. And I'm telling you, it's crazy. Most churches don't know this. Go read it. But this Darbyism stuff was in the early 1900s, late 1800s. But prior to that, none of the scholars spoke of any of that. They understood the things I'm getting ready to show you here. Because the Bible says what I'm getting ready to show you here. I'm going to articulate it. I'm going to speak it. God's going to use me as an instrument. But it's not Carl Gallops. It's not that I'm so brilliant. Brilliant people before me have come along. Plus, I have been a student of the Word for almost 40 years in depth, preaching, teaching, tweaking, understanding. And it just lines up with Scripture, as you're going to see. And it's not the Darbyism stuff. But when you get to chapter 6 and the first seal is open, that first seal opens into our day. That's what a lot of people miss. The book of Revelation is written in a recapitulation form. That's a big word. Most of you know what it means. It's just a starting over and coming back and going forward and taking a closer look and then going forward and then recapitulating, coming back and focusing here and go forward further and do it. I've said this before, but I'm going to use it here. The book of Genesis does the same thing in the first three chapters. The first couple of verses, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, and then God said, let there be light. That right there is all that needed to be said, except God loves us so much, he said, now that was day one, let me tell you about day two. And let me tell you about day three, and let me tell you about day four, and five, and six. And even the seventh. And let me tell you about when I created Adam and all of that in that first chapter. But then the second chapter backs up. It recapitulates. It backs up from there and goes back into day six. And it begins to tell you about Adam and how he names the animals and walked with God in the cool of the evening. And it talks about how God then, out of his love, brings Eve to him, creates Eve out of his own DNA. He creates Eve, and here she is. And then everything is just wonderful. And chapter 2 basically ends with God saying, behold, he looked, and everything was good. And then chapter 3 says, now the serpent. Well, what was that? Like on day 9 that happened? No, it could have been hundreds of years later. Now it just leaps forward and is answering for us the question, again in cryptic format, metaphorical format. We're not supposed to know the nasty, filthy, ugly little details. Can you imagine with the technology this world had today, if we knew every little detail of what happened in the garden, can you imagine the Satanists and the occultists and what they would be doing? Can you imagine? Yet there's a metaphor there that just basically tells us. But chapter 1, 2, and 3, it reads the same way. Revelation reads the same way, except it's 22 chapters, and it's much deeper, and it's about the last things. Chapter 6, the opening of those seals, that scroll is the book of Revelation. And when he peels back the 7 seals, but the first 6 are the ones we're most concerned with here this morning. When those first 6 seals are peeled back, it's giving a big general look at how it's all going, starting with the days of the Antichrist spirit finally permeating the entire globe. This rider on a white horse, chapter 19 has Jesus on a white horse, and it clearly defines who he is. His name is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven are following him. But this one is a fake. I showed that to you clearly last week. I'm not going to re-preach it, but he is bent on conquest. Everything that follows after him, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, is everything that comes from that war. He takes peace from the world. And then from that comes famine and disease and pandemics. And it just goes right up to persecution all over the globe of God's people. Seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, seal 5. Seal 6 opens right in to the days just before the wrath of God is getting ready to be poured out. It says that. That's the first clue that this book is not written in chronology, because we run into that same scenario of the wrath of God just being ready to pour out again in chapter 11 and again in chapter 14. And again in chapter 15, and again in chapter 16, and yet again in chapter 17, and even again a closer, deeper look in chapter 18. Now I have to ask you, is God going to pour out his wrath, his final wrath, 7 times? There's one final outpouring of God's wrath. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's really prophesied all through the New Testament. Why are we seeing it 7 times? We're taking different looks at different points. We're recapitulating, just like Genesis 1, 2, and 3, looking at different scenarios, giving details about those scenarios. Is everybody with me so far? Yes. The first seal. It opens. Let's just read those seals again without any preaching of them. I already did that last week, but it's important to put in context what's going to happen in chapter 7. Chapter 6, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror, and he was bent on conquest. The very fact that he's on a horse, let me just remind you of this. This is metaphorical. You're supposed to see the metaphor of this. In John's day, a swift horse racing across the countryside. Here's one bent on conquest. He wants to be given crowns. He wants authority. He's lusting for power and for conquest. And he brings war, and everything that comes from war comes after him. That is a picture of our day, the spirit of Antichrist, which now 24/7 goes all over the globe. And it's only started about 20 years ago with that kind of technology. Now we're getting to artificial information, quantum computing. Let me just pause and just remind you of this. Every time you use Google, you are using, or any search engine, but I just use that because it's the most popular in the world, you're using what is called weak AI. It's artificial intelligence. When you ask Google a question and you get an answer just like that, there's not some guy sitting in an office taking your question and saying, well, let me answer that for Carl. Boop, there it is, Carl. And I'm going, oh, it's witchcraft. There's nobody there. It's been programmed with algorithms to be able to have access to all the information in the world that's on the internet, which is almost all the information in the world, and to instantly search the entire internet, grab the answer, and boom, not just put it there, but give you 55 more choices in a row you can look at. That's weak artificial information. That's only been around a few decades. We take it for granted, don't we? Siri, what's the population of Pensacola, Florida? The population is... Oh, wow, that's so cool. That's weak artificial information, AI. We take it for granted. Even the person's voice, it's computer generated. It's not a real person. Some of you are going, what? That's my girlfriend. What do you mean? That's my telephone wife. What do you mean? There's nobody there. There's nobody there. You have Alexa in your home? Get that demon out of your home. That's, believe it or not, weak artificial information. We've now come into the age of quantum computing, where we store information inside of electrons and protons. We store information because of our knowledge of the entanglement, which used to be called theory. Now it's called the entanglement of the particles of atomic structures. We can send information not quite at the speed of light yet, but it's getting close. Quantum computing is going to change everything. It's already here, but it's getting ready to come like a flood. In the midst of that, they were working on strengthening like Google stuff and Siri stuff and that kind of artificial intelligence. But it got out away from them. Because now information can be retrieved and calculated and spit back out. It can be programmed any way the programmers want. Every human on the planet has already been mapped and identified by facial structure and or other biometrics. There are several companies in the world now that are conglomerating all of this information and then selling it to the World Economic Forum and the Great Reset people and all of that. That's all over the internet. It's on scientific sites. This isn't on back channel conspiracy sites. I've written about this in several of my books, and I've got it all referenced so you can go see it for yourself. I feel like I have a third eye in my forehead most of the time. I've been writing and talking and speaking about many others, not just me, but I'm just saying it. You know me, so I'm telling you. I've been speaking to you about it for decades. And now it's here. And most of the church still doesn't see it. That's why it's going to get away with what it wants to get away with. What did Jesus warn us? He said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it will be trampled underfoot. That day's coming. So in the meantime, what do we do? That's the first seal. I just wanted to remind you, it's connection to our world. This is not just some silly stuff in an ancient book with funny pictures in it of a horseman. This is the prophecy that John saw and was told, write it in your own words what you're seeing. And he said it was like watching a horse galloping all over the world. And the rider is on a white horse. We know Jesus rides the white horse of Revelation 19. So who is this? Somebody faking to be some kind of a conquering king, Messiah. Who's that? That would be the Antichrist. It's all in the New Testament. It's all in the book of Revelation. What's he doing? He's bent and lusting on conquesting the world for the kingdoms to bow down before him and give him a crown. I hate to tell you, Jesus ain't got to be given a crown. He wears the crown. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's not bent on conquest. He's already conquered. He's the one opening the seals. Remember that? The Lamb opened the first seal, and he showed us what? One that was faking to be him. All over the world. We're the only generation to watch this happen right before us, meeting all the other prophetic qualifications, including the return of Israel and the return of Jerusalem to Israel and all these things that have happened just in our lifetime. And now the technology that's driving this information and even the artificial intelligence, when you get to Revelation 13, and the beast, he had an image and he made it live and breathe before the people. We have that technology now. Artificial intelligence is doing it. Quantum computing is doing it. No generation before ours. 10 years ago, we couldn't do this. And here we are. And it's right there in Revelation 13. And he caused the whole world to take a mark. And they couldn't buy or sell or trade or eat unless they had the mark. How can you do that unless you're 9 billion people on the planet? How do you keep track? How do you know who's doing what? Quantum computing, artificial intelligence, biometric identification, it's already happening. And most of the church doesn't see it. And people like me are called crazy if I preach it. Which is why I'm whispering, because number one, it makes you listen. And number two, I'm emphasizing how crazy this world is going. And why it's time for God's people to get a grip on it. Let me whisk through these. Verse 3. So when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. Boy, that's happening right now. To make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. That's happening right here in our nation. It's happening all over the world. World War III is on the midst. Number 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Behold." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. This is famine and shortage and supply chain interruption. Then I heard what sounded a voice among the living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages. 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. And don't damage the oil. Don't damage the wine." Man, if that's gone, we're all gone. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. And Hades was following close behind. They were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. Right off the headlines of our global internet media sites. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. And that means the actual word and then the living word, who is Jesus. And the testimony that they had maintained, and they called out in a loud voice before the throne, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true." Remember, this is metaphorical, but yet there's pictures of it. And John's seeing it. There's heaven and earth is shaking, folks. It says, "Until how long before you judge the inhabitants of the earth?" That's with God's wrath and the great white throne of judgment that comes after it. "And then you will avenge our blood." Verse 11. "Then each of them was given a white robe." We see that picture throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. It always represents God's people who are in his presence now and under the blood of the Lamb. The white represents righteousness, but not ours. It represents the righteousness of Jesus that's over us. Everybody with me so far? And they were given white robes. Wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants, brothers, which means brothers and sisters, were to be killed, as has been completed. In other words, just God's got a day and an hour. He knows what he's doing. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 12, and we're going to go from there right into chapter 7. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, listen to this, the princes, the generals, The rich, the mighty, and every slave, and every free man, they hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They even called out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Basically, they were saying, kill us. Suicide by cop, suicide by rock, suicide by mountain. Can you imagine this scenario? Watch. They called out to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Do you understand black and white right there? It says the day of God's wrath, the wrath of God, and of course in the flesh, the wrath of the Lamb, their wrath has now come. Chapter 6. Basically, we don't need anything after that if you want to know what's in the scroll. It's all in picture format. It's like the Garden of Eden. It's just like one chapter crunched down into trees and fruit and a talking, walking snake, which it's not. The Bible tells us that was Satan. But you have to know the rest of the Bible to know all that. And some of you might be thinking, where does the Bible say that? See, you just proved my point. I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying it says it black and white. It says what the serpent was. It's crazy. Every now and then you hear some preacher say, well, you know, back before the flood, snakes used to walk and talk. Really? Where'd you get that information? That's not in the Bible anywhere. Well, it's in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, but have you read the rest of the Bible where it tells you that that's a metaphor? And that's, listen, I'll just give you this hint. In the book of Revelation, it tells you that's a metaphor. In the book of Revelation, it tells you the serpent is the snake. You know what else it says in the book of Revelation? That Jesus is a lamb. He's also a lion. Satan is a snake. Are y'all following me? Yes. I'm telling you, I've had preachers call me a heretic because I would say it wasn't a walking, talking snake. This is what happens in churches and pulpits, guys. I'm just telling you. They don't read the word. They hear some preacher say something. They go, wow, that's so cool. I'm going to preach that next week. And then it spreads, and people in the pew go, wow, my preacher said, that's it. Yeah, but what does the Bible say? So here we are. It's the wrath of God. But watch. So we know the Bible says we've not been appointed to suffer God's wrath. That means what? That means we'll be caught up in the ark. We'll be taken out by the angels. We'll be separated from the wrath that God is pouring on the unbelieving world. Is everybody with me so far? That's the promise of our salvation. We have not been appointed to suffer God's wrath. But will I have to live in a crazy world? Excuse me. Are you asleep right now? Watch. So chapter 6 ends, but remember, there is no chapter 6 or verses in this vision. It's just flowing. So look what happens next. And I'm just going to read a portion of chapter 7, and you'll see why, and then I'm going to finish the whole thing. All right. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. In other words, another metaphor ties all the way back to Matthew 24, where it says the Son of Man will call for his angels from the four corners of the earth, and they will take his people out, and there will be a trumpet blast. That's in Matthew 24. This is the same imagery. Watch. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of salvation. That's all the Bible talks about, God's seal. The Antichrist has a seal. We see that in Revelation 13. And all who take that mark, that seal, are doomed, because it is a conscious taking of a mark that says, my faith is in this world system, not that Bible junk. Take that mark and it's over for you. There are a lot of people who are on the verge of it right now. Chew on that. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who've been given power to harm the land and the sea. That's because the bowls of wrath are getting ready to be poured out. You read about that in chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18. So he says, this is getting ready to come. It's not quite come. Remember the people hiding in the mountains and the caves? They're saying, who will hide us from the wrath? It's about to come. Fall on us, mountains. Kill us. Suicide by mountain. We just want to be, we don't want to face our Creator that we have used as a curse word. You see the panic? Jesus said, in those days, men's hearts will fail them when they behold what's coming upon the planet. I think that doesn't mean us. I think that means those who have used his name for a curse, vile word, those who have trampled all over his word, his church, his people, those that are looking at his face wherever they are on the planet. They see it in the heavens surrounding the whole planet, the solar system. They're looking at it. They know what it is. There's no holographic image that man has been able to create like that. There's nothing in the universe, but it's the face of God, and they know. And the whole sky is receding like a scroll. It's rolling up. There's a dimensional shift taking place. It looks like the stars are falling from the sky. Maybe they literally are, or it's because God's just turning the page and peeling it back, and we're looking at something totally different, and there is his face. And what are we going to do? And now the angel is saying, hold back the destruction that's coming. There's something that's got to happen first. And what we're going to read next has confused people. After today, you won't be confused anymore if you ever were. People are still confused. They preach all kind of weird stuff. And please hear me. I'm not saying I'm 1,000% right and everyone else that preaches anything different is wrong. I'm going to read the scriptures to you, and you tell me what you think. And then I'm going to tell you that almost all of the classical scholars, that is those that came before this Darbyism stuff, saw the very same thing. Why? Because it's in the Word of God. And you will see it in just a moment. Here we go. Don't harm the trees. Verse 4. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, that's where Zev's family is from, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. Benjamin, 12,000. Forget the subtitles that are in there by your translators. Forget verses, just the next words. And after this, I looked, and now before me, in other words, the scene shifts, is a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. By the way, if this is literal Israel here, are they from the nations? Answers yes. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation. And if they were saying it in Hebrew, Yeshua belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the thrones and before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and forever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in the white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? Boy, John was taken to school, wasn't he? They've asked him a bunch of questions. I answered, sir, you know. Let me translate that. Sir, I don't know. I'm not sure. I can stab at a guess here, but how about you telling me? That's what it means. Sir, you know. And the angel said, these are they who have come out of. It does not say in Greek, delivered from. It says out of. If you were drowning out in the Gulf and I saved you, you would tell people, Carl pulled me out of the Gulf where I was drowning. You were in the Gulf. Does that make sense? It doesn't say these are those who never even tasted of any of that. They were delivered from even seeing it. Doesn't say that. All of these before the throne, in those very, very last days, they are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Stop right there. We'll come back to verse 15 in a moment. Y'all look at me. I want you to know, and I will prove this to you from the Word of God. The 144,000, 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of this tribe, 12 times, okay, 12,000 from 12 tribes, 144,000. Would you think that might be metaphorically speaking? I mean, it's okay to say that because some people say, no, we ought to take it literal. Well, was there a literal walking, talking snake? Is Jesus a literal lamb on the throne and on a cross? Is Jesus a literal lion? Or are all those huge, beautiful metaphors that speak to the characteristic of something bigger than what you're looking at? One way we can tell it's a picture, it's a metaphor, is that the numbers are all highly biblical and symbolic. And isn't it amazing? Do you think that it's literally only 12,000 from this tribe and only 12,000 from this tribe, not 11,999 from this one? Nope, 12,000. Not 12,020 from this one? Nope, 12,000. Here's why. It's 144,000. That's 12 times 12 times 1,000. What do we know about those numbers? Old Testament and New Testament, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. It means huge, uncountable, just in God's sight. There is no such thing as time, so you can't even define it. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. That's in the Old Testament and New Testament. Peter writes about it in the New Testament. I think it's Isaiah that writes about it in the Old Testament. No, it's Psalms. But anyway, bottom line is, we know that number means something. Then we get to the 1,000 years of Jesus reigning. It's in the book of Revelation. So there it is again. It's funny, scholars that will go to that and say, well, that's metaphorical. But then they'll come here to chapter 7 and say, well, that's exact. That's Israel and the different tribes. And it's, no, it's not. And I'll show you from the scriptures that it's not. I'm going to show you what it is. Well, it says Israel and it lists the tribes. I know. Hang on. I'm going to show you what the scriptures say. But after it says the seal is put on this metaphorical picture of 12 times 12 times 1,000. Well, what's the 12 and the 12? Where do we run into 12 plus 12? That's 24. That's in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the throne room. How many elders are on thrones around the throne of God? 24. What's that? 12 plus 12. What do we say that represented? And almost all the scholars agree to this. Almost has to represent this. The first 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the original Israel that came out of the promised land and settled the land, came out of Egypt and went to the promised land and settled it. The last 12 would represent the 12 disciples, the apostles in Jesus Christ, who is bringing all of that to fruition. And now you have the 12 plus 12. What you're looking at is a picture of the old, we call it testaments, the old covenant and the new covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament now coming together around God's throne because it's completed. And it's represented by the patriarchs of one age and the patriarchs of another. And they're around God's throne giving him worship and praise and glory because they got to be a part of all of that. We've already settled that chapter 4 and chapter 5. Why will we come to chapter 7 and think it's anything different at all? 12 times 12 times 1,000 is 144. It is the coming together of everything. It's the household of God. And you say, yeah, but it says the tribes, and it's talking about Jews, and it's... All right, let's go all... See, this is what I'm telling you, unless you know the whole word. Let's go all the way back to Exodus 12, the Passover. You don't have to turn there, but you can just follow me, take your notes, and watch. Exodus 12, the Passover. They're given all the instructions, choose the lamb on the 10th, slaughter him on the 14th, put the blood in the shape of a cross. Doesn't say cross, but tells you the shape, and that's what it is. Over your door, go through the door, go in. You and whoever is in your house will be passed over. Watch this. When the wrath of God falls that night, you will be saved, and I will bring you out. There's another picture. Is everybody with me? Watch. And so it says they went out that night. Over 600,000 men, and it says in the book of Exodus, not counting women and children. Well, then we're looking at 1.5 million people or more. Are you with me so far? You know what the next verse says? And a mixed multitude of the nations were with them. You know who those are? Gentiles. Jew and Gentile were saved by the same salvation, the blood of the Lamb, and faith in the same God. They had to come through the same doorway at the invitation of the Jews first, because they're the ones that God's going to use to bring the gospel first. The Jews first were telling their friends that they had been in slavery with for 400 years, been working side by side, dying side by side, living side by side. And they've been through a year and a half of the first 9 plagues of the 10. And that by then, God had the attention of everybody that had eyes to see and ears to hear. Are you with me? That included the Jewish people, and some of the Jews didn't believe. You do know that. Right? Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean I'm perfect. I always believe in God. I do everything He says. I got news for you. Just because you're a Baptist, does that help you? Just because you're Assembly of God, just because you're a Catholic, just because you're a Methodist, just because you put any title you want, Jew, Gentile, Methodist, Baptist, Assembly of God, Catholic, you got to be under the blood of the Lamb and bow your knee to Jesus Christ. No priest, no denomination, no preacher, no ism and schism, to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who shed His blood for you, Jew and Gentile. Is everybody with me? Now, so you got Jews and Gentiles coming out. Well, who are they? Well, now God considers them all to be a part of Israel. Israel has a bigger term to it. You get to the New Testament, it says this over and over and over again. I'm going to show you in a moment. Here's a bigger picture. It's the spiritual Israel, if you want. It's the real Israel, if you want. It's Jew and Gentile that are under the same blood, just like at Passover. You know what else when you find out in the Old Testament? By the time you get to the building of the tabernacle and then the building of the temple under Solomon, there are instructions from God that says, now when you go in, when the high priest go in, and it starts with the high priest have to come from the Jewish lineage, because they're the ones going to eventually fulfill everything and bring the gospel. And then it goes to the Gentiles in the New Testament. Then the whole church is born. Okay, is everybody with me? So we're told in the Old Testament that when the high priests are doing the offerings, the sacrificial offerings, there are 5 offerings. God says in the book of Numbers, it's either 23 or 28. I can see it in my mind, but I can't make out if it's a 3 or an 8. But anyway, it's 23 or 28. He's talking about, here's what you do. You that are of the 12 tribes, you will do these sacrifices just like this if you do them correctly, because they all point to Jesus. And if you bring them correctly, your sins will be atoned for. And he says, the exact same thing applies to the foreigners who are among you. Tell them to come make the same offerings, the same sacrifices, and do them exactly the same way you do. And they too will be atoned for. It's always been this way, people. It's the world that has divided us into black and white and male and female and they and them and it and whatever and Jew and Gentile. And God hasn't done that. You get to the New Testament, you hear there is neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are one. You are one. Well, so what is this? Why would John, the apostle, who knew everything I'm speaking in scriptures I'm getting ready to read to you really quick, and everything Paul had said about the one new man in Ephesians, Jew and Gentile, under the blood, it's a picture of what happened in Passover. It's a picture of what happened in the sacrificial system. It's a picture of God just bringing everyone together who is willing to get under the blood. It doesn't matter to him if they're black, white, brown, yellow, male, female, rich, poor, free, slave. If you are under the blood, God says, you are mine. Are y'all following me? This 144,000 is like Genesis 1 to chapter 7 here. It just says, I saw the people of God. These are those that obeyed God. We're going to put a seal on their forehead. And I heard the number 144,000 from the 12 tribes. It's spiritual Israel, because right behind it says, is like that page is turned, and then I saw standing before the throne uncountable numbers of every language, every tribe, every nation. That includes Jews and Gentiles. Let me give you the scriptures. You're going to want to write these down because you're not going to have time to turn to them. Listen to these scriptures. Remember, most of these were written by Paul, who was a Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee, on his way to the Sanhedrin ranks until he met the resurrected Christ and turned his life. I started to say upside down. He turned it right side up. Here's what Paul writes, a Jew of Jews, a rabbi of rabbis, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It is not as though God's word had failed in all of this, for not all who are descended from Israel are really Israel, nor because they are Abraham's fleshly descendants are they really Abraham's children. What's Paul saying? What makes you Israel, what makes you a part of the tribes of Israel, what makes you a part of Abraham, that you can call him Father Abraham? We teach our little children at Vacation Bible School. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them. And so are you, even if you're not a Jew. It doesn't say that in the verses. But that's what it means. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. Are you with me? Most of y'all don't know that. Y'all didn't go to Vacation Bible School. Where does that come from? Right there, Romans 9. From other places, too. Watch this. Romans 11. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. See, he talks about mysteries, metaphors, cryptic language, but it's on purpose so the Holy Spirit brings it to life. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. This is Romans 11, 25 and 26. Brothers, so that you may not be conceited, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Come into what? Into Israel. Romans 11 is about the olive tree that's been, the Jews that didn't believe are cut off. But when they believe, they're grafted back in. Well, what about the Gentiles? What do I do? You get grafted into Israel, spiritual Israel. When you heard the gospel and believed, you were grafted in. Now you are one. Is this making sense? Oh, it gets better. That's Romans 11. Galatians 3, 28, 29. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the original promises given. Did you hear that? Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, if you're under the blood of Jesus, you are truly a child of Abraham. And a child of God, which makes you a part of now God's Israel. Keep listening. Ephesians 2, verse 12 through 13. Remember that at first you Gentiles were separated from Yeshua, excluded from citizenship in Israel. Wait a minute. If I'm a Gentile, why do I want citizenship in Israel? Besides, when this was written, there was no physical Israel. It's all about spiritual Israel. It's all about coming out at Passover, Jew and Gentile. It's all about standing around that first tabernacle, Jew and Gentile, sacrificing the same blood sacrifices for forgiveness of sin under Jesus Christ. Now, is everybody with me? He says, remember this, Gentiles. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who once were far away have been brought near. That is, you've been given citizenship in the Israel of God through the blood of Christ. Amen? Listen to Romans 9, verse 6 and 9. For not all who are descended from Israel are actually Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are now regarded as Abraham's offspring. What's the promise? In the blood of Yeshua, you are saved. When God put on flesh, what flesh did he put on? Jewish flesh. I want you to hear what God said about that. God in the flesh, listen to the mouth of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus. Listen to what he says. John chapter 10, verse 14 through 17. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, pointing to his disciples who are all Jews. I must bring those other sheep in also. They also will listen to my voice. And on that day, there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's what Jesus said. You get into all kinds of fanciful, unbiblical, uncontextual, almost heretical interpretations of the 144,000. There are whole denominations out there. 144,000, we're part of it because we keep the laws and rules. We're the 144,000. Where does that come from? There's two places. Oh, and by the way, the 144,000 are heard again in chapter 14, seven chapters over. How many 144,000s are there? One. What is it? It's a metaphor. Of what? Of the one new man in Christ Jesus, Jew and Gentile, under the blood of Christ. Well, I don't like that. Talk to Jesus about it. He said, I got sheep in the Jewish fold. I got sheep from the nations. And when they come together under my blood, we have one shepherd, one flock, one shepherd. And it also says, Paul talks about this. He says, and when all that comes together, Ephesians 2, don't you know, he says, that the Jew under the blood, the Gentile under the blood, Jesus as the head and the cornerstone, that is the new temple God is building. Amen. That is. It's in Ephesians 2. And he goes on to say, and when they come together under the blood of Jesus, they are part of now the household of God. That's one way to say it. Another way to say it, of the spiritual Israel. Now partakers of the original covenant that God first gave to the Jews. But because you've come under the same blood, now you get to partake too. Because you are the real Israel. You know, there are Jews today who are not a part of the real Israel because they will not surrender to Yeshua HaMashiach. There are Gentiles today that say they hate the Jews. Guess what? They'll probably never come to the realization of who it all is in Jesus. They will miss the whole thing. They will be the ones hiding in the caves and screaming, fall on me, I've made a huge mistake. Our salvation is not in the physical Israel that's sitting in the land. That is one of God's signs to the world. I'm coming soon. The Jews over there are not perfect. Their government is horrible like ours. They live in a fallen world like we do. Well, then what's the big deal about Israel being there? Because God 2,600 years ago said, when you're in the last days, I'll bring it back. I'll put it right in the land. And I'll tell you the nations that are going to form coalitions and come together. And here's the list of them. And that's in Ezekiel 38. It's all happened. And we're sitting in the midst of it. Let me say it again. And most of today's church doesn't even get it. They come to the 144,000, and all they do is want to trash the Jehovah's Witnesses because they got it wrong. I'm telling you what, a lot of the Christian church has got it wrong too. Because what we have here is the picture that Paul talks about, that Jesus talks about, the real Israel, the spiritual Israel, the one flock, the one shepherd under the same blood. It happened at Passover. It happens in Numbers at the sacrificial altars of the temple and the tabernacle. It happens all through the New Testament. It comes out of the mouth of Jesus, one shepherd, one flock, sheep from another flock, sheep from this flock. I'm bringing them together under the same blood. You hear Paul write about it in Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, over and over and over. And you come to Revelation, do you think John saw this and said, I don't know what that is? It was a metaphorical vision. He was being pumped full of the power of, I told you I keep my promise. I told you, Jew and Gentile, one flock, one shepherd. Here's a picture of it, John, write it down. 12 times 12 times 1,000, a perfect number representing old covenant, new covenant under the same blood. Well, how long will they reign? For 1,000 years, which means forever and forever and forever. Are y'all following me? Listen to this. Galatians 6:16. And as many as walk according to the Spirit of God, peace is upon them, and God's mercy, and it will be upon the Israel of God. Now you say, well, now that sounds... No. Read all the context, and it's the same thing I'm talking about. Listen to this, Ellicott's commentary. By the Israel of God, here is meant the spiritual Israel, not converts from Judaism alone, but all who prove their real affinity to Abraham by a faith like Abraham's, both Jew and Gentile. Meyer's New Testament commentary, the Israel of God that is spoken of here, contrasted with Jacob's bodily descendants as such, this Israel belongs to God, his own, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, all true born again believers, the Israel of God. Expositor's Greek commentary, those who are born again, walk by the rule of the indwelling Holy Spirit, are declared to indeed be the true Israel of God, not simply the Jewish people who have the name of Israel, but are really only children of Abraham by birth through the flesh only, but rather both Jew and Gentile who are born again under the blood of Jesus. Pulpit commentary, that which alone God views and loves as Israel is the entire body of real believers in Yeshua. Jew and Gentile, as portrayed in this epistle, are children of the promise after the fashion of Isaac. Vincent's word studies, the Israel of God means the whole body of the household of God, Jew and Gentile. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown Bible commentary, the Israel of God is not the Israel after the flesh, but the spiritual seed of Abraham by faith, Jew and Gentile. I'm sorry I bored you with that, but I did that because of live stream, because there are Pharisees all over the world. They're going to call me a heretic, and I'm an idiot, and I don't know what I'm talking about. Shame on you, Pharisee. Jesus said, one flock, one shepherd, Jew and Gentile. Paul said, one flock, one shepherd, one new man. How many ways I have to say it? The real temple, the real Israel, the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel. Over and over and over it said, you come to Revelation 7 and people stop there and say, what is this? 144 of this, the Jews, they're getting the seal. But would John stop and separate Jew and Gentile now? Separate them all out and say, these are the Jews getting a special treatment. These are the Gentiles getting a special... No, it's a metaphor. It's a picture. He's showing again the one new man, the spiritual Israel, the whole picture. And then it goes on. Let's go back to chapter 7 because I want to close this. It goes back to chapter 7 and he says, and after this, that's after he gives this metaphor. He says, and there before me, there at the throne, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, Jew and Gentile, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. That's because they had the blood of Jesus. We're holding palm branches and they cried out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And we see from chapter 21 of Revelation, the temple is God's presence himself and the Lamb. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent. He will tabernacle with them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them nor scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. You know what you're hearing there in chapter 7? You're hearing chapter 21 and chapter 22. The last two chapters, all of that language comes right from there. That's why I tell you the first six seals, it's the whole book of Revelation. The language is there. The wrath of God has come. Well, okay, that's way in the end of the book. Now, God's on his throne. We're with him. No more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more death, no more tears. That's from the last two books. You just saw the recapitulation process right before your eyes. It's going to be very hard for somebody to say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, and you haven't been listening. That was also Jesus's. It was also Paul's. It's also the Passover lamb's interpretation. It's also the tabernacle and the temple's interpretation. And it's also the way Genesis was written. And now we come here. There should be no question. Now, you've learned a bunch of stuff. But here's the deal. You really don't even have to read past chapter 7 to understand God's whole plan of the ages and to understand the rest of the book of Revelation. It's cool because look at chapter 8. It says, and then, after this, the seventh seal was opened. And I saw the seven angels with the seven trumpets. And there was silence in heaven for about the passage of what he would say earthly time, about 30 minutes. And then the seven angels prepared to blow their seven trumpets. You say, well, what is that? Well, if we've already gone all the way up chapter 21, 22, what we're doing now is backing up. And now we're taking a focused look at the very last days. And what are trumpets? They're warnings. Warnings to the world of signs you can look for. You want to know all that? Get on the internet and go through my whole study. But there you are. It's the seven trumpets. Excuse me, it's the seven seals of the sealed scroll. It opens. We're the first generation right in to our day. The spirit of Antichrist going all over the world at lightning speed, trying to conquer and to get crowns upon his head and to conquer thrones and kingdoms. That's the Antichrist. The Great Reset. Go to their website. The World Economic Forum. Go to their website. Listen to the people that are freaking out about artificial intelligence. They're literally saying this is going to destroy human civilization in a few decades. I don't know if it will or not. God's going to let it be what he's going to want it to be, and he's going to stop what he doesn't want to happen. But all I know is these are those that are going to be hiding in the mountains one day that are saying to us, oh my gosh, what have we let loose? I'm saying, God's got this, y'all. He's got it. He put, give the Lord a hand. He's put it right there 2,000 years ago so that we can watch the opening of the seals and say, yep, 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 yep. This 144,000, what's that? Read the rest of your Bible. Read Genesis, read Numbers, read Romans, read Ephesians, read Galatians, read John chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus says. What do you mean, what's the 144,000? You should know this by now. Paul, if he were writing, that's what he said to the church at Thessalonica when he said, you should know these things. This is his second letter. He said, you should know these things. I've been preaching, I've been teaching them. And so that's where we are. God's got this. He's got this. So the bottom line is, I want you to hear me. This is going to touch some hearts that have been struggling with this. Even in chapter 7, he's going to wipe every tear from your eye. He's going to make all things right. He's going to make all things new. How many of you believe that God does not lie? How many of you believe when God says, I'm going to make all things right, all things new? How many of you believe all means everything? I don't know how. I'm not God. I'm just a humble servant. I'm a little man serving a great big God. I don't know all the details. I know what his word says, and I can speculate. But beyond speculation, I know that our Lord, the word become flesh, Yeshua HaMashiach, declares, I have got this. Trust me. Get under my blood. Serve me. I will put you on the ark and lift you out. I will send angels and get you out of your house and get you out of it. In the meantime, stand at your doorway and pray for people. Stand at your doorway and speak out and say, men of Sodom and Gomorrah, please stop this. Stand on your ark and say, the flood is coming. Please, please consider getting on this ark with me. I built it big enough for you. You be that. God says, I will protect you. I will use you. I will bless you. And at the end of it all, as they're standing around the throne, why do you think billions of angels are praising him and worshiping him? And the elders are taking their crowns that they were given, throwing them on the ground at his feet and worshiping him and falling on their faces. And the living creatures, the cherubim that are probably this tall or taller and this big, leading in worship, and they're bowing down and falling on their faces in front of him. And now you see the spiritual Israel, Jew and Gentile, uncountable multitudes from every language language, every tribe, every nation, and they're worshiping and they're singing and they're thanking him. Why? Because all this junk outside that door, Jesus breathed and it was gone. Everything recreated. We rule and reign with him for everything he's going to do, and he made the promise. Everything this stinking, fallen, nasty world crushed you with, hurt you with, took from you, will be restored, gone, healed. No more pain, no more crying, no more tears. The old things have passed. Everything is made new, and now it's like it was supposed to be from the beginning. And God's going to look at his children and say, you're not robots. You're not puppets on a string. You're not animals. You never were. Adam and Eve weren't. And he's going to say, have you learned your lesson now? Don't follow evil. Follow me. And oh my gosh, the joy that is to come, you cannot. Paul put it like this, who went there. He said, your mind can't conceive. You can't even think of it. Think of the best picture of heaven for you and your family. It will be a billion times more than that. You cannot conceive it. Your ear has never heard 9 billion angels singing and playing harps and dancing and worshiping and clapping. You've never seen the trees of the forest bend over and start clapping their branches together. You've never heard animals come up and instead of howling out of their mouth comes all praise and glory to the creator of the universe. All creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and under the sea gave praise to the creator of heaven. You can't even imagine, but that's how we were created. That's how it was supposed to be. This stuff out here is artificial. It's beautiful. It's God's creation, but it's been polluted. And I don't mean, you know, with chemicals and stuff. I mean by Satan's filth. That's why every time we worship, it's just a little taste of sanity and sanctity. Just a little taste. We can't even comprehend what the real is like. But that's why he says to his people, come together, sing, pray, get in the word, find out my love. Walk in my truth. Get under my blood. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I pray today is the day. We'll have prayer ministers up here, counselors. We're not going to go on and on with an invitation. We're just going to sing a couple stanzas and leave. But the altar will be open. The prayer ministers will stay here. The counselors, I'll point them out to you in a moment. I pray today's the day of your salvation. You can see what's going on in the world. We don't set dates. We're not panicking. We just get on with life. We love life. We pay the bills. We mow the grass. We send our kids to school. Everything you do, got to go grocery shopping, all that stuff. But in the meantime, we know who we are, and we know who's in control. And we've got the rest of the story. And we've read the end of the book. We win. Y'all give the Lord a big old hand of praise. Pray with me.